Well, during the course of the sermon, I will also touch on one question from Lord's Day 21, and therefore please turn in your catechism to Lord's Day 21, page 27, 28 rather. This Lord's Day deals with the church. That's where we are in Zion at Lord's Day 21. So just Lord's Day 21, question answer 56. And I will read the question, then we all respond together with the answer. Congregation, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? I believe that God, because of Christ's atonement, will never hold against me any of my sins, nor my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, in His grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. Come, let us read Psalm 32. A psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of the Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers, sisters, and children, Psalm 32 begins like quite a few other psalms with familiar words. Blessed is he. Think of Psalm 1 or Psalm 112, Psalm 127. Blessed is he who fears the Lord. Blessed is he, says this psalm, whose transgression is forgiven. This is a berakah, a typical Hebrew way of speaking, of pronouncing God's blessing upon His people. And the whole psalm centers around this one theme, the forgiveness of our sins. It is repeated three times in the first two verses. Blessed is he whose sin, whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no conceit. Well, reading these words, we must conclude that the Lord, who inspired this psalm, is concerned for our happiness, for our well-being. Otherwise, why would he say, blessed is he He wants it to be well with you and with me. He wants you and me to blossom. But it all begins here. To have peace with your Maker. To be right with God. Your heart and mind must be in the right place. Then it doesn't really matter where you are or what your outward circumstances may be. If you read Genesis 39, you'll see there that Joseph was blessed while he was in Potiphar's palace. And in the same chapter, he was blessed when he was in jail. Your blessedness does not depend on your circumstances, but on whether you're a child of the living God through the forgiveness of your sins. Happy will you be, not only when your sins are forgiven, but when you live joyfully out of this fact. In fact, this psalm tells us, as we will later see in Paul's letters as well, that this is the most precious thing, the forgiveness of our sins. And the psalm is based on this unshakable foundation that Yahweh, the God of Israel, is a God who is merciful and eager to forgive. This is how He revealed Himself. You know, the old covenant people, when they thought of the Lord and of His character, well, they certainly also knew their Bible verses. But they didn't only think of Bible verses, they thought of events when they thought of God. For instance, His mighty works in creation, in saving His people from Egypt. And then when they thought of His willingness to forgive, immediately in every pious Jew's mind, the events of Exodus 34 would come to mind. You remember when the Lord's people offended Him so greatly by making the golden calf? When Moses remained on the mountain too long, and they came to Aaron and say, make gods unto us that we could worship like the nations have, and that we can worship the Lord our God. And they made a golden calf. And how angry Moses was, and the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm not going up with this people. And how Moses interceded for them. And then, and the Lord said to Moses, stand in the cleft of the rock. You cannot see my face, but you will see me from behind. And as the Lord passed before Moses, he proclaimed, that is, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious. This God who smote the Egyptians, who destroyed the gods of the pagans, who is righteous, yes, He's also merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, by no means clearing the unrepentant, the defiant, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Psalm 32 is inspired and written in the light of that revelation of God to Moses and Israel. He is a God eager to forgive. However, it also says there, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And we'll come to that. Why is that added there? But let us first look at verses 3 through 5. And that will tell you that though God is so eager to forgive, forgiveness doesn't therefore always come easy. There is sometimes a struggle for the child of God living close to the Lord in the light that shines from His countenance. Forgiveness is a daily experience. We come to the Lord, we confess, and we are forgiven. But sometimes, even the best of God's children can get stuck in sin, can wander away from Him, can deceive him or herself. And so David speaks about such an experience, verse 3 through 5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I'm going too far now. David is saying that there was a struggle in his life. He's recounting a personal experience, and whether he's referring to his experience with Bathsheba and then afterwards killing her husband, we're not sure. Doesn't really matter. These things don't happen only once in our lives. But and again, we wander away from the Lord. Even while we are still in church every Sunday, our hearts are not where they should be. And the quickest way, or the easiest way, how you can know that you're not at the right place is when you don't value His forgiveness as much as you should. When you don't think much of sinning anymore, then you know you're not in a good place. And that is where David was. So he tells his own story. For he knows my experience is universal. Every sinner who comes to faith and every believer experiences through his life from time to time. Forgiveness does not come cheaply. Although the God of Israel is gracious and willing to forgive, He's also holy. Somewhere in Isaiah it says that to speak grace to the wicked will only harden his heart. He will abuse that grace and become even worse. And that is what the psalmist is thinking of. And that is why he's saying, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven and in whose heart there is no deceit. His forgiveness is something that is only received by those who truly desire it, who earnestly want it. It is gifted by the Lord to them who sincerely long for it. Psalm 63. When you cry out to the Lord in a dry and a thirsty land. For our hearts are deceitful. We have to be brought back again to the point where we value His forgiveness. Where His mercy is most precious of all things in this world. And so the Lord led David upon this path. And His Spirit has to teach us the same thing, because our hearts grow cold so quickly. And what is He saying? The Lord is always willing to forgive. He's always gracious. But we are not always at the right place. We are not always there that we cherish that forgiveness above everything. Forgiveness is ours, and that's where He's coming now. Only by way of genuine recognition of our own sin and turning from our sin, by way of accepting full responsibility for my own deeds and confessing unto the Lord my sin, whether in my eyes it might be great or small. We know there's nothing really small when it comes to the transgression of God's commands. But nevertheless, he says in verse 5, he was in the struggle. His bones grew old. The joy of life evaporated from him. Day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. He couldn't find joy in anything anymore. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. The joy that I thought I had in life just evaporated like in the summer heat. But then I acknowledged my sin to you. I acknowledged my sin to you. Of course, from hindsight, it's always easier to see this. From hindsight, it is easier to see how much I was struggling, how my bones grew old. For when we are there, we always think we know better. Or maybe it's not really going so bad with me after all. People ask you, how is it going? And you say, I'm okay. I'm doing well. And if it doesn't go so well with you inwardly, you can find all kinds of reasons, while the true reason is that you're not at the right place with the Lord. So deep inside, things were not right. You lack the assurance of salvation, the joy in the Lord. You cannot look your Maker in the eyes. And you know you cannot enter into His presence as you should. And when you seek to pray or speak for Him, you lack confidence. It's as if there's a voice reminding you, everything is not right with me. Isn't that where Adam and Eve were in the garden? When they were hiding from the presence of the Lord among the shrubs, they heard the sound of His feet walking in the garden in the cool of day. But they covered themselves with fig leaves, as if they thought they could get away from Him. And that is what David thought here. But hiding will not help, because we hear His footsteps coming. That is what Psalm 139 says. There is no place where you can go and hide from me. If you would go to the ends of the world, you wouldn't get away from me. If you would go with a submarine to the very depths of the ocean, even there my spirit would follow you. If you go anywhere upon this earth, still there my eyes would behold you. The Lord's footsteps are always near. As C.S. Lewis wrote somewhere, maybe I don't quote it precisely, but anyway, it's along these lines. He whispers to us in His Word. He speaks to us in our trials. He shouts, and He shouts to us in our pain. So we are reminded when we wander away from our Lord that He is there and that we have to come back to Him. In Ezekiel's day, things were going on in Israel that even the prophet didn't know about. It happened all in secret. And the Lord told His prophet, go and break a hole into the wall of the temple. And there you will see my people committing despicable things. For they think the Lord doesn't see us. And that is what Ezekiel had to do. This is exactly where David was until he came to acknowledge his sin. He tried to cover up. He tried to find all other reasons until the Spirit led him to cry out for redemption. Until Nathan stood at the door. Nathan, oh blessed Nathan. How do you and I have to thank the Lord for a Nathan in our lives? For a father and a mother, a pastor who brings you the Word faithfully, someone that speaks to you about something in your life that is not right. Blessed Nathan. Have you had someone that was faithful to you, coming to speak to you about anything that is just not right? We are still sinners, right? Blessed Nathan came to David. And that is why we must also be thankful for preaching that convicts, that brings the truth to us faithfully. For that is the ministry of the Spirit, to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Conviction, congregation, is the pathway back into the presence of the Lord and to the joy of our salvation. And so, also when you read your Bible, when mom or dad reads scripture with you at supper or when you have your family devotions, you must ask, Lord, speak to me. Search my heart and know me. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there is a wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. This is true Christianity. It may be a few words I have spoken to someone this past week, words that hurt. It may be a small article I've stolen or a lie that I told. It may be some indulgence in the flesh or a little seed of bitterness in my heart or envy, whatever it might be. Or I might simply not be at the right place, far away from the Lord. My heart is infatuated with this world. I'm wandering like a sheep. And yet I know it's not all right with me. And this is why the Lord must bring us back to acknowledge our sin to Him again and again. Whatever is against His holy law must be brought to Him, must be brought to Jesus, our Savior. For if we refuse to bring it to Him, our sin will eventually kill us. That is its aim, always to destroy us. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will have mercy." And that is where the Lord brought his servant now, verse 5. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess to the Lord my transgressions, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Well, praise God that He brings us here again and again. And this is where He leads His elect. "To this point, I acknowledged my sin to you. I no longer covered it up. I said, I will confess, and you forgave." The Lord is bringing David to this place where the prodigal son came, there at the pigsty, remember? He demanded from his father his inheritance. He went into a far land and spent it all, wasted it all. And then he ended up with the pigs, and he hoped that someone would give him some of the pods. His life was completely wasted in a mess. And it was as he sat there, and he had all kinds of arguments until that day. And he looked at the pigs as a Jew. He shouldn't be sitting there. He knew that. That the Spirit worked in his heart to say, "I will go to my Father, and I will confess my sin to Him." This is where David came. "I will tell Him, Lord, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me just like one of your servants. I will go back to Him." That is where David came. This is a resolution on his part. He said, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." Beloved, you and I have to come here again and again that we say, I will go back to Him. I will admit I was wrong. What is it that prevents us? It's only our love for our sin and the pride of our hearts that keep us from coming here. And now, you see, David is no longer lying to himself. He wants peace. He longs for the joy of salvation and a whole spirit, for the cloud to disappear, to look into God's face with an unclouded view so that He may smile upon him again. And so we read, "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Isn't this the most glorious words found in the Bible, that you forgave? Forgiveness. There was no long process, no forms to fill out, no standing in a line, no queuing up in a line. No acts of penance were required. No divine inquest into the depths of his sorrow or how many tears he has shed. You forgave. It's so simple. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. which means that you no longer remember it. You will not never bring it up again. You will cast it in the sea of forgetfulness. It's covered. It's completely forgotten. It's wiped away. Though I was red like crimson, I become white as wool. And this, says David, is the secret of true happiness. And the great danger for Christians like you and me is that we begin to think too little of it and not to be truly thankful for it. But now, and this is really the most important part, why? Why does He forgive? Why will the Lord forgive any one of us when we come to Him with our sin? Whether we have wandered away like David or where we haven't. We've just come to Him in our walk with Him, confessing to Him. Why will He forgive? And that is what we read in the Lord's Day. Question answer 56. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? Well, we've said a lot so far. But the most important I've not mentioned is why He will forgive. That God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember my sins. Neither the sinful nature, this old Adam against which I have to struggle all day long. Just think of it. He will not even remember that. But He will graciously impart to me as a gift, a free gift, the righteousness of Christ, that I may never come into condemnation. God, you see, as it were, is obligated because of Jesus, because of the covenant of peace, because He once said to His Son, "Will you go into this world and redeem a people for my name?" And Jesus said, "Yes, the Son of God, from all eternity, I will." And He came down into this world and He lived that perfect life until they nailed Him to the cross and He shed His blood for His people. He gave His life a ransom for many. He Himself bound Himself to the cross to give His life as a perfect offering. That is why you should not only ask and confess your sins and ask forgiveness, but why you must also act upon the creed we confess. I believe the forgiveness of sins. You must now believe that all your sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. For the Lord is pleased to forgive us, not for our own sakes, not because you confess so wonderfully or you repent so deeply. Yes, we even have to repent of our tears and of our repentance. No, do we sing in the hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, only to thy cross I cling. Nothing that my hands have done can save my guilty soul." Christians, do you still know this? Do you still cherish this? Or do we know, you know, subtly with time, think, "I am, after all, not so bad. I'm quite a good Christian." No, beloved, nothing in my hands I bring, whether you are with the Lord for 20 years or for 2 days, this is the basis upon which we are accepted in the Beloved, that the Lord will no longer impute to me my wickedness, but reckon to my account Jesus' righteousness. The righteousness of Him who never sinned, but who was made sin for us. And so, David is quoted by Paul in Romans 4. As Paul preaches the gospel to those who are in Rome, and he tells them about God's judgment upon the Jews and the Gentiles, and how all of us are under sin, and there are none that are righteous, no, not one. Then he comes to the end of 3, where he says, but everyone who believes in our Lord Jesus Christ will be justified freely through him who died for us. And then in chapter 4, he quotes David. Blessed is he whose sins are forgiven. Beloved, David says the forgiveness of sins may never leave us the same. It may never leave our hearts untouched. And by the way, that's why it's there in Lord's Day 21 that deals with the church. When you don't know the forgiveness of your sins for the first time and for the rest of your life, if you don't cherish that and celebrate that and thank God for the forgiveness of your sins, knowing how great they are, you cannot be a living member of the Church of Jesus. For it is unforgiven sin that causes the walls between God's people. But when we receive from the Lord mercy upon mercy, and we know we haven't deserved anything, our hearts melt and we forgive one another. And I have grace for my brother who has sinned against me. It is through receiving the gospel of our Lord Jesus and believing in the Son of God that we are grafted into Christ and become living members of His church, that the walls are broken down, not only between Jew and Gentile, but any walls between any one of us. And we can experience the communion of the saints. Because unless you and I are open to the Lord and to one another about our sins, if we have sinned against each other, to confess to the Lord and also to one another, those walls remain. And there is no true fellowship. The best we have is drinking coffee together and talking about the weather. But when the Lord has forgiven me my sin, there is true communion of the saints. For you know, Jesus is like a fort in the midst of a great battle. You run to the Lord and you hide in Him and you are safe. And what do you find as you run into the fort? Or into the strong tower, as Proverbs tells us. You find there are many others there who have come there before you, who are still coming in, hiding there with you. And that is what makes the communion of saints so precious. But now, very briefly, the communion of saints don't leave us, the forgiveness of sins never leave us the same. Won't be too long, but if you look at 6 through 11, there are two beautiful fruits of the forgiveness of sins. It will greatly impact your lives. And that is why it qualifies us to be living members of the body. There's the first thing you find in verse 6 and 7. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. What is this flood of great waters? You know what it is? It is that which many of us fear deep in our hearts. What is happening to our world? What may the future bring? We don't know. Our world has become a rather scary place. But you know, so many think the best policy is to hide your head under the sand, not to be aware of what's going on in the world, maybe never to read a newspaper again. Well, that is not what David is saying. That is not where you find your security, but rather it is in knowing that my sins are forgiven, that I belong to the Lord, that my name is written on the palm of his hand. There is your assurance for a time like this. Therefore, in a time like this, the godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely, in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near me. Nothing will happen to me without my Father's will. You are my hiding place in this world in 2016. That is what Corrie ten Boom's famous book is about. My hiding place in the midst of the Third Reich. Well, how much more shall the Lord Jesus be our hiding place today? Beloved, this is the way to go forward in our world. To know that if Christ is for us, nothing can be against us. For who can wipe your name out of the book of the Lamb? Who can sever you from your Savior? Nothing. They can take from you your life. They can take from you your possessions, even your precious children, and that is pretty bad. But no one can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the first thing. Our preparation for times, the times we're living in, is the assurance of our salvation. And that alone, that will make you strong for the day of trouble. Not hiding your head in the sand. The second thing is, you see verse 8 and following, I will instruct you and teach you the way in you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle. What is he saying there? The one whose sin is forgiven is a person with a compassionate heart. Now your sins are forgiven. Can you tolerate seeing others going over the cliff, living with a hardened heart? No, you can't. You have a concern for your fellow human beings. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Don't be like a horse or a mule. Don't be stubborn. If you see someone not repenting, you want to talk to him or her. You want God to be rough with you, to break you in like a stubborn horse? You know what David went through? Reading the life of John Newton, you know, after he had some narrow escapes, and he was on the ship there on the coast of Africa, they came to an island there. He was still unconverted, but he knew the Lord's providence saved him from certain death. And there, he became sick while his master went away. And through his sickness, his master's mistress, a black woman, treated him very, very badly. She actually reveled in his suffering. She didn't give him his food when he was hungry. He had to go out in the night and look for some roots in the ground to fill his stomach. And he knew, at least from hindsight, but possibly also then, the Lord's hand is upon me. I am stubborn like a mule, like a horse that you have to tame with bit and bridle. David says, don't be like that. Come to Jesus. Don't be stubborn. For many are the sorrows of the wicked. The wicked are those who refuse to own up to their sin. Wherever they are, they can look very smart in church, or they can be there out in the world. They don't come to Christ for forgiveness, and they will not prosper. But then, verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Wow. What a way to end this psalm. Now I want to ask you, we are quite prim and proper. people from Northern Europe, hey, can we still show our joy over the forgiveness of our sins? Be glad and rejoice. Shout for joy. Why? Because His blood washed away all my sins. Do we still rejoice in it? It is as important as to be convicted and to come to Christ. To rejoice and be thankful that my sins have been forgiven. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. Even if you have nothing serious to confess to the Lord, go and confess your lack of joy, for such grace, and ask the Lord to fill your heart anew. Amen. Come, let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for this word in the psalm, and how you are so gracious and willing to forgive. But our hearts are not always at the right place. We are not always at the cross. We are on the high hills, forgetting the weakness of our flesh, the need of our souls. Oh Lord, bring us here again and again to cherish this greatest of all gifts and to behold your beloved Son who was bruised for our transgressions, who was stricken in our place. For we all like sheep have gone astray, but you have laid our iniquity upon him. O Lord, and help us to cherish this forgiveness and to show it to one another, to be eager to forgive our brothers and sisters if we have any wrongs against each other. If anything was done against us, it's so small, O Lord, so minute compared with what we do against you. Help us to remember that as you have forgiven us, so we must forgive one another. And then, Lord, help us not to be afraid of the future. For if you gave us the best in Jesus Christ, will you withhold from us any good thing? Do you not still govern the world? Will even a hair fall from our heads without your will? And Lord, help us to be a guide to those who are wandering away and to call them back to the Lord, even those closest to us in our homes, a sibling, a child, a friend, a co-worker, to remind them of the grace of God and how our sin will pierce our hearts with many sorrows. Hear us, Lord, for Jesus' sake, and bless your people. Amen.